So today's message on the 5th of October is one that came out of the blue because I was actually got my mind fixed on what I was going to preach on, and then I just couldn't do it. And then this new one came and it just all came together. So I thought that must be a message for today. And it's entitled Yom Kippur. Yeah. And everybody's looking. Well, some people know what it is, some people don't. Anyway, I'm going to start with a fairly long reading from Colossians 2, verses 8-3:5. I'm sure the title will become apparent as we follow it. See to it, Paul says, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are just a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. As most of you will be aware, we have a crisis in the UK and other countries in the world where anti-Semitism is growing in intensity and severity. Most of us will have been shocked at what happened on Thursday the 2nd of October at Heaton Park Hebrew Congregation Synagogue in Manchester. Shocked and saddened but as some have commented, not surprised. The day is considered the most holy day in the Jewish calendar, and consequently, services up and down this country would have been very well attended. I want to explain why that day is so important to the Jewish community. The day is called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, and it is the most solemn and sacred day in the Jewish calendar, marked by fasting, prayer, and self-reflection for reconciliation with God and with others. In ancient times, it involved atonement rituals where the high priest entered the Holy of Holies to make sacrifices for the sins of the people. A yearly reminder that daily offerings were insufficient. Today is a day for seeking forgiveness, acknowledging wrongdoing, and committing to personal change. You might agree that there can't be much wrong with that, can there? How could anyone be upset about that? Is there any difference between Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement? No, Yom Kippur literally means the Day of Atonement. The holiday is just a few days after the Jewish New Year. Although differences are noticeable with each branch of Judaism, the underlying principles involved in Yom Kippur are the same. Yom Kippur is a time for individuals to atone for their sins of the past year. Now, this is the tricky bit. How does someone of the Jewish faith atone for their sins? There are no longer any animal sacrifices. So how do they do it? At what point do they know for sure that their sins are forgiven? Before anyone gets left behind by not being sure what atonement means, here is a brief explanation. Atonement means to make amends, to reconcile, or become at one after a wrong or an offence, often involving an act to repair a broken relationship, particularly between a person and God. That's what atonement is. To make amends, to be reconciled, to become as one. You see, the whole basis of achieving atonement with God or anyone else depends on the ability of the seeker of atonement to do something that will satisfy the injured party in a way that leads the injured party to forgive what the offender has done. True, asking for forgiveness is a really good start, but the words can sometimes come across as empty. Just say sorry. Oh, all right, I'm sorry. I've been there hundreds of times in my lifetime. Why is sorry so hard to say? All right, sorry then. But you're not sorry, are you? You just say the word. Especially if they are used as a key to just open a locked door kind of thing. The solution to a problem is to say, oh, sorry, didn't mean it. If they don't come from a sorry and repentant heart, they are not what God is looking for. Yom Kippur follows the Jewish New Year, which is known as Rosh Hashanah, marking a time for inner change and commitment. It's similar in some ways, I guess, to a New Year's resolution. Good intentions to try harder, perform better, but maybe more in a religious context. So, what are some of the things that are expected for Jews acknowledging Yom Kippur? What would you expect them to do? Well, it seems that as well as meeting together in the synagogue and praying and following service layouts, etc., includes a 24-hour time of fasting. No work, no food, actually no water. No entertainment, no phones. And amongst other things, keeping these five rules. The five rules. Jews observing that holiday do not work, and they also abide by these rules to avoid comforts and to focus on the atonement, to seek oneness. Number one, no food or drink. Number two, no bathing or washing. Number three, no applying oils or creams on the body. Four, no leather shoes, and I still don't know why that is. I'll find out and tell you. And five, no sexual relations. That is what tends to be followed nowadays. However, in ancient Israel, in Old Testament times, a ritual was performed by the high priest on the day of Yom Kippur. The high priest was the only person allowed to enter the most sacred part of the tabernacle or temple. It was called the Holy of Holies, in order to appeal to God. And it was so holy you just couldn't get in there and live. A complex set of sacrifices were made, including a bull being sacrificed for the priest's sins and a goat for the sins of the people. One goat was sacrificed while another was designated as the scapegoat. You've heard that term before, haven't you? The high priest placed his hands on the scapegoat, symbolically transferring the sins of the nation onto it. And the goat was then led out into the wilderness to be left on its own with all those sins on it. You have to admit, that seems a highly efficient way, doesn't it, of dealing with a nation's sins. The problem was and still is that the effect, as ever, was temporary. It only lasted up to a year, and then had to be done all over again. That kind of thing happens in a lot of world religions. A bit like a Roman Catholic Mass service, actually, except Mass has to be attended more than once a year. In fact, I found this, and I'm not sure how up to date it is, but it said, whether it's the current Pope is in agreement with it, but it says that Roman Catholics are obligated to attend Mass every Sunday. Every Sunday and on holy days of obligation. While this is the minimum requirement, the Church encourages daily Mass attendance for spiritual growth. Many Catholics choose to attend more frequently. I didn't know that, I just fell upon it. It seems to me that to be a good Jew, or a good Roman Catholic, for example, and I dare say other religions too, you need to follow a set of rules and keep them religiously. You need to do things. You see, the problem with religion is that it's a performance-related activity. And you can never know if you're going to pass the exam at the end. All you can do is hope. Not know, hope. Perform, try, keep trying harder. What is needed is for God to change the rules so that we are not disqualified by our poor performance, but accepted because of God's love for us and his grace towards us. That would be much better, wouldn't it? If God changed the rules so that we are accepted anyway, no matter how badly we perform, that his love for us counts for more. And in fact, what we really needed, God has actually provided. I'm going to go back to Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation. There is no point in trying to pay for our sins ourselves. It just doesn't work. You cannot do it. And if you think it does, then you are possibly suffering from pride and don't realize what God is really looking for. God is looking for our humility and our desire to come into agreement with him. Come now, let us talk together. King David got this, he understood it, and he wrote this in Psalm 51, verses 16 to 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are, or he said, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Submit, give in, be honest. You see, Jesus is the high priest to end all priests. What Jesus did, no one else could do. He didn't need to cover his own sins because he never sinned. What's more, his sacrifice is a living sacrifice that needs no repetition. Hebrews 7:23-27 says, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You've always got him there. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. However, the painful sacrifice that Jesus offered cost him his human life, his blood. Let's read Hebrews 9:12-14. He, that is Jesus, did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. They look clean. They are ceremonially clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, as in useless rituals, so that we may serve the living God. Needless to say, his sacrifice was accepted. And Jesus is also our sacrifice, which is and has been totally accepted. Which consequently means that we are accepted. We are accepted, forgiven. And if we make a mess of things, we have a priest who lives forever, an intercessor. And this is how it happened. In John 19:28-30, we read, later, Jesus, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The words, it is finished, didn't mean that Jesus, well, he'd done his best, tried his hardest, and yet failed, as a recent pope would have you believe, that he actually failed in his duty on the cross. But the words actually mean, when translated from the original and how the word was used, it is perfected. It is completed. The price is paid in full. And once you grasped that was for you, you have been set free. The price has been paid for you. No more need to worry about being accepted or forgiven. It's all yours because he loved you first. When we met together this morning, we did so in part to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross around the table here when we shared communion. There are no smarty points for how many times you've attended a communion service. You're either being saved or you're not. You're either born again or you're not. One thing is certain, however, that when Jesus died on the cross, this is for certain, he did it for you as an individual. How you react to that will alter your destiny. If you realize how much it costs to cover your sins, you'll also realize that any attempt to work your way into heaven is an insult to God. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. Difficult to believe that, isn't it? It goes against human nature. He might be pleased with you if you do what he's told you to do, but he won't love you anymore because he is love. God is love. God is love, and therefore love keeps no record of wrongs, we're told. You just have to accept his love. Accept it. And once you realize how much God loves you, in so much as he loved you first, gave you life and everything you cherish, all your food and drink, your children or wives or spouse or friends or jobs, even the oxygen you breathe, you'll realize that you owe him your respect, your praise, your worship, and to take his word and his offer of salvation very seriously. Remember that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you disagree with that, I can't help you. Sorry. And neither can God. Your sin will result in separation from God because that's what you desire. Not because he hates you, but because you have chosen to turn away from his presence and reject his love. So although you may not be Jewish today, listening to this message, and don't keep the Yom Kippur obligations and services, you can, if you wish, celebrate the Day of Atonement. What do I mean? Well, John totally gets it. John the Apostle, in 1 John 2, 1-2, we read this: "My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." That's everybody. And in 1 John 4:9, he goes on to say, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So there you have it. The Day of Atonement was the day that Jesus was crucified, the day of his sacrifice. And the proof of that was revealed on the day that he rose from the dead. Our sins, past, present, and future, have been atoned for. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. I'll finish with a declaration of Paul from 2 Corinthians 9:15. Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation that Jesus has done it all. And we do pray, Lord, for our Jewish friends. We know, Lord, that some of them are seeing that Jesus is the Messiah, and that Isaiah 53 is not pointing towards Israel, it's pointing directly at Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Father, bless this message, I pray, and may it touch the hearts of those who need to hear it, Lord. Amen.